The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Today, Romans, a very striking, challenging, confrontational look at the book. It's that sort of a chapter. As an introduction, I want you to imagine a grand piano has just been brought to your front lawn. There are carriers to bring it in. They seem to know exactly how to hook it up electrically, and it's available for you to play. Your friends and neighbors speak to you, and you say, "I have no idea where this came from, why it came. I haven't asked for a piano. What in the world is this? This is some strange, mysterious thing happening in the universe." And they say, "Come on, come on. This is just somebody who sends you a piano. He had to make it. He had to have a purpose in sending it. So you're being caught up in somebody else's dream. How remarkable. You should find out who it is and what he meant by it." So, this world comes. It comes. It's all hooked up. We're hooked up to it electrically. We have electricity flowing through our body. We've got all kinds of artifices that make a grand piano look simple by comparison. We're all surrounded by planets and stars. We're surrounded by cells, billions of them in each body. They're all hooked up. They're all linked up. They play, as it were, their music. They all work together like a team. Where is their captain? Who made it all? Where is it from? What was its purpose? Reasonable questions. These things do not come of themselves. You only have to look about you to find that you don't find air turning into gold, and you don't find pieces of rubbish turning into grand pianos. There's always something adequate back of it. What is adequate to man is ignored. Oh, the grand piano arrived for no reason, and no one sent it. You say, you're out of your mind. Obviously someone made it and sent it. You're going to make this an exception to the whole universe, that things are neither made nor sent, that nothing has any meaning? Well, of course it has no meaning if you ignore the one who sent it, the same as it would have no meaning if you imagined your piano made itself. It has meaning, and the meaning is put in a book, and the book is the Bible. There's no book like it. There's no testable religious book claiming to come from God, which has got evidence and verification on every side all the time, up to this present minute. We're going to take a look at the book, because not only is the world ridiculous, senseless and meaningless, if you ignore who made it, but so is your own life. And in this book, in this epistle to the Romans, in this Chapter 7, Paul is saying, well, there was a whole lot of law associated with the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and the blood. That was a prelude. That was a preliminary. That was symbolic. That was to prepare your minds for the Lamb of God to replace all sacrifices. That was to prepare you for the blood of Christ to replace all the animal sacrifices in one body, at one time, on one cross, a cross, once for all, putting an end to the guilt and power of sin by suffering as a sacrifice in our stead who believe. And that's what Romans 7, 1 to verse 6 is mainly talking about. It's talking about the fact that now that Christ has come, the law that was a prelude and a preliminary, the law of the temple and the priests and the sacrifices, is fulfilled. Christ did it. That doesn't mean that God has changed. Oh, no. The young man that came up to Christ and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments." And Christ went through the commandments. God doesn't change. They're still there. But all the paraphernalia of feasts and sacrifices and priests and all the rest of it, all that is replaced, as Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 tell you, by what Christ has done. then in Romans 7:7-12, Paul is saying, the law, of course, woke me up. The law was sent for a purpose. All that priests, high priests, sacrifices, bullocks, lambs, all of that helped to show you how extremely sinful sin is. It occasioned the death of all those animals. It occasioned the priesthood and all those sacrifices where the blood was brought in to the Holy of Holies every year and sprinkled on the altar. And there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, there were the wings in gold of the angels going out. And there in the midst was the place of sacrifice where once a year the blood was put, covering all the believers, covering, available for all and offered to all. There it was. How sinful sin must be if all that is just a pointer to the cross of Christ. So chapter 7, verse 7 has a central point here. Verse 7, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law, because when the law says, don't covet, that raised in my spirit a covetous feeling. I began to think, well, there are a few things I'd like. Don't, that, the very law, don't do it, wakened in me a desire to do it. How sinful can you get? This is exceedingly, exceeding sinfulness of sin. And that's the point it makes in 7:13, which we'll read. Romans 7:13 says, has then what is good, the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, that it might look like what it is, produced death in me to what is good. The law said a good thing, don't covet. But that made me want to get and covet things. So evil things came even through a good thing. So that, now this is the point, the end of verse 13. So that sin, through the commandment, 7:13, the end of it, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It showed it up. It was like an x-ray. The commandments attacked the heart, and the heart, which was evil, was provoked to sin by the very thing, don't do it. Like a notice, don't walk on the grass. Some little kids, don't walk on the grass. And he surges onto the grass, the great and delightful thing. Just because you can't do it, it must be wonderful to do. Verse 14, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The word carnal used in this context simply means fleshly, and we've looked at the word flesh. In the Bible, it is used to indicate a term to show a life lived apart from God. Just flesh, just doing what it pleases, looking for what it wants, dreaming its own dreams, scheming its own schemes, the flesh. It can apply to the body, the mind, or the spirit. We know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, that is, of the flesh. And we say, wait a minute, this is the apostle talking. Sold under sin. What? It goes on in verse 15, for what I am doing I do not understand. For I do that which I don't, for I will to do, but I do not practice. What I hate, I'm doing. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the Lord that it's good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good lives. For the will is present with me, but how to do the thing, what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. And the evil I won't do, I practice. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that lives in me. And he goes on, oh, wretched man, verse 24, that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, what puts it all in perspective, look at chapter 7 of Romans and look at verse 25, the last verse in it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The way that you act and live in Christ is utterly different from what I have just described, Paul is saying. So you say, well, what has he just described? He has described life in the flesh. He is describing, perhaps from biographical remembrances, what it's like to live in the flesh. But at the end of this appalling statement, he says, but I thank God there is a deliverer from living that way. And I sometimes put it into a little parable which goes like this. We think of someone in the beginning of World War II. He's in England. It's going to be a tremendous aerial battle. And this person used to have skilled work as a pilot. He loved flying, and when the war came, he learned to fly extremely well. But one day, after he'd shot down a few enemy planes, somebody thought, I'll take care of you. And just as he was above the planes he shot down, that was his lurk, somebody else on this day was above him. And he was shot down. His harness got stuck. He couldn't do anything. The escape he wanted to do, he couldn't do. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do. He knew what he wanted to do, but he was stuck. He was caught. His plane had been hit, and he was going down, down, down. As he went down, there was a battleship. It had a big red cross on it, and his plane hit on the cross while he parachuted to safety. The plane represented living in the flesh. And living in the flesh died where the plane died when it hit the cross. And the cross covered it. So living in the flesh is like that. You can't get out. You may kid yourself. Then you become proud of yourself. It's an unending process. Who will deliver me? I thank God. So in chapter 8, here it is. There's no condemnation. There's a new life. It's in the Spirit. It's granted by Christ. You live according to it. The law of the Spirit, verse 2 of chapter 8, of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So just as it doesn't make sense if you ignore the fact that this world was created and we were created and it was for a purpose. So, it doesn't make sense. If you just live in the flesh, it was created for a purpose. It was not created to be lived in as if you were the Lord. I think I'll do that today. Oh, no problem. No, I'd enjoy that more. No, I'll do that. You're not like that, somebody just throwing himself around. You're in Christ. To Christ you look, from him you draw strength, peace, and pardon, and power. The law of the Spirit is a different law. It's a law which says, report to Christ daily, seek his wisdom, desire his will, do his works, and look to him to grant you the power to overcome the sinful ways of the flesh. For what the law, verse 3, couldn't do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh. Of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh, took its power, and granted freedom, peace, and pardon so that we might walk in the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Well, wouldn't that be lovely? I'll do that. Oh, yes. I'll have two of those, thank you. Yes. Well, that should keep me going a long while. Boy, do I like them. Oh, what's life? It's not worth living without all this, isn't it, eh? What? Oh, yes. No, that is living according to the flesh. Now, let's look at verse 6 of chapter 8. Remember that word carnal? It means concerned with the flesh. That's what it means here. And the flesh means both the mind and the spirit and the body lived apart from God. That's called, the phrase is, carnally minded. It means just following your own inclinations in mind, body, and spirit. To be carnally minded is death. That way leads to death. You're apart from God. You don't acknowledge God. You don't look to God. You don't worship God. You follow your own inclinations and ways. That ends in death. You are made for life. And the life comes from your Maker. And you have to get right with God. You have to be reconciled to God. You have to find in Christ Jesus the answer to the sin and to the death. He died for you. You live for Him. But, so that's the bad way. It's just summed up carnally minded. The other way is spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded. How can you be spiritually minded? Well, the Spirit of the Lord opens your eyes. You see the majesty of God, the wisdom of God, the grace, the kindness of God. You realize that it's coming through one place. It's like the piano we were talking about landing on your front lawn has a handbook. And it tells you when to tune it, how to use it, what all the pedals do, how not to use it. And you use it either carefully or carelessly. You don't go and dance some sort of a jig on the top of the grand piano. You don't say, well, it's mine, I'll do what I enjoy. Far from it. To be spiritually minded is to love God in your spirit, to love Christ as your Redeemer, to walk with Him, praying continually to Him for all your ways, relying on Him, being faithful to Him, and having trust in Him that He will carry you through death itself into eternal life. As I've said before, so I say again, when somebody dies, there's the writing desk. There are all the writings. Here are all the friends. There are all the living connections that the person had. Here's all the understanding. Here are all the things that the person has engaged in. Cut dead, cut off, like a tree, cut down. Suddenly, like that, gone. It is unnatural, and it is the end. Mercifully, God has said, right, there's the creation, all done in 6 days. And when a person dies, God says, when the time comes, not this time for the creation, but for the resurrection, all done. It will come in its day, and in its day, that will be the end of pain and suffering and all those things. Because Christ has paid. There's a time to be created and to realize who did it and to love. There's a time to receive the salvation in Christ, and there's a time to be resurrected. And all those things that are past will be surpassed in the wonder of what He does. So we read in verse 6 of chapter 8, and I want to leave this verse heavily in your mind. For to be carnally minded is death. There is death. There is the horror. It can happen. You can smash the car and refuse to have it panel beaten. Yeah, you can do that. To be carnally minded is death. But, to be spiritually minded, to be born of God, to have faith in Him, to have gone through the transaction of Christ your Savior, to be in that position, whether you're conscious of it or not, to be brought to that peace and place, to be spiritually minded, you don't die. You go to be with the Lord, as Elijah did. You go by a different method, but you go. And you're with the Lord. And you see, as in the transfiguration of Christ, there was Elijah, there was Moses, discussing things with Christ. You go to be with the Lord in spirit, and when the resurrection comes, you're brought back, as at the beginning, a creation that this time does not die, and that is what is fitting for man, eternal life. This sudden disruption comes from sin, and the sudden resurrection comes from salvation. And the spirit, as Solomon says, the body returns to dust from which it was made. And the spirit, Christ said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, Stephen the same, into thy hands I commit my spirit, goes to be with God in the eternal life which doesn't end. So let's imprint this verse upon our minds. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It applies to nations as well as to individuals. Look back for just a moment at the past few years. There is bustling, rich, powerful Europe. Then there is World War I. The nations have been looking at one another, mistrusting one another. World War I breaks out. Then there's a false peace. They're very hard on Germany. Germany can't pay. Hitler arises. There's a new sense of turbulence. Nations threatening nations. There's no peace. The peace isn't there because Christ isn't over it. So World War II breaks out. Then there's another false peace. The United Nations, a false-hearted renegade which uses moral language like the Pharisees, but it doesn't do it. It's a joke how many times it's condemned little Israel compared with what it does with others who do much worse than is even imagined wrongly of Israel in many cases. So you've got a false peace. And now there's a new turbulence. Russia is beginning to spread its wings. China is beginning to spread its wings. Awful powers are threatened. War has become the way the body of mankind is living. War. Suspicion. Enterprise with new weapons. Radioactivity to destroy the earth. The devil gloats. But Christ predicted all these things. They're just coming to pass. It's the same in the soul as in the world of many, of billions of souls. There is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. But in the Lord there is a spring of life welling up. It cannot be detached, welling up to eternal life. He who comes to this well, he says to the woman of the well, you come, you drink of this, you thirst again. But he who drinks of the water I shall give will have in him a well, inside him, welling up into eternal life. And so it is, as we've looked at Romans 7. We've seen that not only is there defeat, dismal discord and inability, strong ideas perhaps with weak spirit, but there is an answer. There is an answer in Christ. There therefore is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. They're remade, as if someone smashed up the piano, but it's remade, and this time it lasts forever. There is the glory of the fact. Romans 7 is showing the utter abysmal defeat of living in the flesh, contrasted in chapter 8 with the utter victorious marvel of walking in Christ by contrast with that which is without him. And Paul has most dramatically made these things. The law of the Spirit of life, 8:2, in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. He has paid. For to be kindly minded, 8:6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Now, Father, we thank thee for the power of God. First of all, in creation. Then in salvation. Then in resurrection of Christ. Then in the resurrection to come, to all those who are believers, just as the creation came to all, so the resurrection to all the believers, the resurrection to eternal life. We thank thee that thou hast it all in hand. Thou hast thy sovereign power in every last detail that thou dost say happens and will happen in our spirits. When the resurrection comes and we're clothed, as Paul says, with a new body, incorruptible, immortal, to go with the spirit that does not die, that lives eternal in the Lord. How we thank thee, our Father, for this beautiful gospel message and for the grace of God in the gospel, 3 G's, in the glory of Jesus Christ, declaring, portraiting you to us. We thank thee for these things and pray that we may relish them and live victoriously in thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.